this technology. Fantastic. I'm getting one of these, Dave. Alex sent me the name, Proxon. And it's taken me this long to actually, but last week I actually ordered one online, or I got Renee to. So I'll get used to it. This is fantastic. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just love you. We love your word, and we love the fact that you love us. That's why we love you. You loved us first. So I pray, God, that you would open up your word and speak to us through it. Use my mouth to open up our hearts and our ears, Lord God, to hear what you have to say to us today. Amen?
Amen.
It is good to be here. As David mentioned, Kaz and I moved here 2.5 years ago, or actually not even April we moved, from Broome. We'd been in Broome 10 years. Kaz was there 8 years previous to that, so we're tropical people. And we love it here. We love the cold. See, you know, too much of a good thing, it just gets boring after a while, you know. So we love the, you know, woke up this morning at Rosie's cottage. Where are you, Rosie?
Yeah.
Fantastic. It's such a nice place. And the car was covered in snow. It was ice, but we like to think of it as snow. And so we scrape it up and throw it at each other. It's fantastic. So we are loving it down here. And I was telling Sam earlier, you know, how we got here. I'll just give you a quick background. We were in Broome for 10 years, and at the end of that, towards the end of that, I guess, we started feeling like it was time, you know, that God was closing that chapter. And we thought, let's, you know, I really believe God's calling us to move on. And we were looking for a sign, because you know how God always opens a door, and, you know, well, he didn't, you know, he was just closing one. And they say, oh yes, when God closes one door, he opens another. Yeah, but it's hell in the hallway, right, you know. And so we traveled a bit, and we came back from overseas with our kids, and still felt God was saying it's time to move. And coincidentally with that, our kids were in, you know, reaching high school in that dreaded grade 9 age. And we knew that this was not the place. Broome is not the place for grade 9 kids. You know, 98% of kids would be in year 9 would be drinking in excess every weekend, and you know, there's a lot of promiscuity. There's 12 times the rate of youth suicide in Australia up there, and also I think 3 times the national rate of sexually transmitted diseases. And this is, you know, so we just thought this is not the place for us to raise kids, you know. But also God was calling some. So we said, right, when are we going to leave? And we picked a date. It was the date the lease on our house had ended. We sold a house to do the trip that we traveled. So we were renting at the time, and the 28th of January was the last day. So we said, that's our day. God will open a door. We're giving him months and months. But between now and then, God will open a door, because I'm sure this is God. Anyway, as you can imagine, the 28th came and went, you know, and God didn't open a door. So we booked these tickets. We said, well, you know, we love to travel. Maybe God's going to take us overseas again. So we said, let's go and say goodbye to your family, Kaz, first. So we booked these up for the 28th of January. Let's go to Perth for 3 days. So we went to Perth and said goodbye to them, because we know God's going to open a door, right? And then where next? No door. So let's go to Adelaide and say goodbye to my parents. And we hadn't seen them for a lot longer, so we stayed there a bit long, couple of weeks. And at the end of 2 weeks, we just went, oh, this is ridiculous. No doors opening. Come on, Lord, you know, maybe overseas is good. So let's go to the travel agent. We went to the travel agent. I'm half Canadian, so let's go to Canada, and we'll go to the French part and teach the kids French. How cool would that be? Who doesn't want their kids to have two languages, right? So, you know, so we're at the travel agent, and we're getting tickets sorted. We didn't pay for them, thank goodness. Came home, and there's this email from Ian Woods saying, hey, we'd heard that you were available, you know, that you left Broome, and we got this job in Devonport, you know, would you be interested? And we went, this has got to be it. This is God, you know, finally, thank you, Lord. Talk about the 11th hour, you know. So we said, guess what, kids, looks like we are going overseas after all. And Tasmania is it, so see you later, Mum and Dad. Hopped on a train, so sure we were that we stayed with some friends for 3 or 4 days while we waited to hear from Devonport. 5 or 6 weeks later, they still hadn't told us, you know. And we were just homeschooling the kids, and we're just going, oh, come on. We're sleeping on the floor, literally at these friends' place, you know, who were very gracious to us. And, you know, eventually they, you know, we said, come on, what's going on? And they said, well, look, it's between you and this other bloke. And, you know, meanwhile, in all of this, these friends of ours from Broome, they had moved to Tasmania, to Launceston. And they'd moved here 6 months before us. And they rang me on my mobile and said, hey, we heard you'd left Broome. You should come to Tassie. You should come to Tassie. Tassie needs someone like you. And I went, oh, funny you should mention that. You know, we got this job in Devonport. We're going to be moving to Devonport. She went, you don't want to go to Devonport. Come to Lonnie. Lonnie's fantastic. Lonnie says it's great. And we started thinking, oh, she sold it to us. You know, it was really... So when the Devonport mob rang up and said, look, we're sorry, Mark Von Blackensee got the job. You know, you're rejected. Our hearts were already in Tassie, so we just said, let's just go anyway. So we hopped on the Spirit, came to Tassie to Launceston, and joined a church who 4 months later asked us to pastor them. And it was just, it was such a lovely way that all came together. I built a house. I was telling Sam, we built this house, and at the end, like 2 days after we moved in, is when they said, we'd like you to come and pastor the church. So there we are. We've renamed it, relabeled it, branded it, you know. It's Free Life Church now. It was Gateway Church, but it's now called Free Life Church. And it's just going great guns. We're just seeing this amazing move amongst the youth. God is doing something in the youth. They are just on fire for God, you know. And it's just so good to see them. They're just... You know, they want more of God. They want to press in more. They're out there treasure hunting, you know. Isn't it amazing? We were doing this 30 years ago, but we didn't have a fancy name for it. Now there's this cool name for it. Everyone wants to be in, you know. Wondering, you know, who knows what treasure hunting is? Oh, okay. So the Bethel Church, you've heard of Bill Johnson, right? Well, they do this. They coined the phrase. Basically, young people all meet together on a Friday night and they go, right, Lord, when they worship and they pray. They use Jesus Culture Band. You know, it's pretty hard to take. In fact, one of our guys he's back now, Steve Moore. He went and spent 9 months there. And so he's also just so enthusiastic about it. So they all pray and then they get words of knowledge and then they go, right, let's go and find these people. So they've got a whole bunch of youth that think they're going to find someone with a red hat. And, you know, and blue jeans, you know, like, and so they walk up to people and say, red hat, excuse me, can I talk, you know, you okay, I was praying for you, is there anything, could I pray for you? And sometimes they go, and sometimes they go, yeah, that'd be lovely. And we're just seeing testimony after testimony of people coming and, it's fantastic. So, you know, and it's interesting what Steve said after spending 9 months there. He said, you know, we spent 9 months. It's called the School of the Supernatural. You might have heard of it. And he said, for 9 months, you know what we studied? We studied about our identity in Christ. That's what we studied. We didn't even study on the supernatural. It was identity in Christ. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to read through verses 1 to 10 today. But I just want to start with verses 1 to 3. And... here it is. Everyone got it? You got it on your iPhones there. It's good to see. We are total. Look at this. In the entire front row, only two people have got real Bibles. And one's got both kinds, just in case. That's excellent. Fantastic. Look at this. I know there's another real Bible, but more iPhones. Far out. Welcome to the 21st century. Starts like this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Think about this. What is our flesh desire? What are the cravings? What he talks about, the cravings of the flesh. Because commonly... You know, I always used to read this in my early days. You'd think, yeah, you know, those bad people out there, immorality, drugs, violence, you know, abuse, addiction, promiscuity, all the naughty things, all the bad things that are represented out there. That's what he's talking about. We all used to live like that. And I think, hang on a minute, I didn't used to live like that. I was a relatively good boy, actually, you know. So, you know, does this mean this doesn't apply to me? But it's not, I don't think he's actually talking about that. Paul actually points to the source of the problem here. He says, and all of those other things are an attempt to deal with it. See, the Bible says that you were created by God. God, the creator of the universe. Amazing. He infuses everything that is around us. God, he knows how many hairs are on your head. He says there's not even a sparrow falls to the ground that he doesn't know about. God knows you intimately. He's before the creation of the world, he knew who you were. David writes in the Psalms, you know, before I was formed in my mother's womb, you knew me. All the days of my life were written in your book before even one of them came to be. And so, mate, God knows you. He knows you intimately. And you were created by him to be in relationship with him. It's what he says. You know, it's no big deal. You know, you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Well, it is a big deal. Sorry, it's no big mystery, I should say. That he says, look, let us, talking to the Father, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, they're all together, or whatever Jesus' name was back then. And he's talking about the Word. I don't know, whatever it was. Kevin, let's call him Kevin, because Kevin's here. So they're all there, and they said, let us make mankind in our image. And isn't that just how we are? So he says, so he's male and female, he makes him. So this is what God does. He goes, let's take our female characteristics and put them in this one. Let's take our masculine characteristics and we'll put them in this one. And then when they come together, it's the image of God with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, that's the image of God. See, because God is not a singular, right? God's a Trinity. So he says, that you want to know what the image of God is? I mean, it's okay if you're single, you're still in the image of God. God still loves you. Well, there's various levels of the image, you know. But when he's trying to describe what it's like, when he himself is trying to describe it, like we've all heard, oh no, the Trinity, it's like water. There's steam, there's ice, there's liquid, you know. But when he tries to describe the Trinity, he says it's like a married couple with the Holy Spirit. Masculine, feminine, and the Holy Spirit, that's what I'm like. And when you get married, I don't know about you guys who when you got married, but it wasn't long after I got married. I meet Kaz and I go, oh my gosh, this is the woman I want to spend the rest of my life with. This is, yeah, she is absolutely smoking hot. And I want to spend the rest of my life. And it's not long after that you start thinking, totally irrationally, let's have kids, you know? Without any thought to what that's actually going to mean, you know, like no more loud movies, you can't play PlayStation really loud or anything. It totally crunches your life. You have to get you got to get rid of the Karmann gear, the 1959 Karmann gear. And yeah, I know, right? And you have to buy like a Magna station wagon. It's just, but you want to have kids, you know, because when you're in love, when there's love, you just know you want to create. You want to have people around you that are like you, made in your image, that you can then share the love with. And so God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit says, let's make somebody. Let's create mankind in our image, and then we'll be able to we'll love each other. And that's what we're created for. You are created to be in relationship. So it's no wonder that when people are separated from God, and Paul talks about this in chapter 4, he says people out there are separated from God in their thinking, separated from God, not just in their behavior. Now, this is where the church gets it wrong. Is the church wags its finger at the world and says, you're behaving wrong. Change your behavior. But Paul, all through the book of, well, in fact, the whole New Testament, but in the book of Ephesians in particular, he points to their thinking. Read it again there. I think it's chapter 2, verse 3 there. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. The problem is when you're separated from God, Pascal called it the vacuum, the God-shaped vacuum in your heart, or the God-shaped hole in your heart. You start trying to fill that hole with other stuff. And the devil is more than happy to oblige. He's real. And it says there that in verse 2, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work. What he is trying to do is get you to think differently, get you to think wrong. He's trying to get you to fill that God-shaped hole with other stuff. And so the world, I don't think he's just talking about, you know, the behavior. He's talking about the thinking. And we've got to get our thinking right. See, He said, we try to fill that thing. Well, the devil is very good at this, by the way. He's very crafty. He knows exactly what your weaknesses are, and he'll throw what he calls fiery darts, you know, in Ephesians chapter 6. Fiery darts of the enemy. He'll throw these at your mind to make you start thinking differently. Our insecurities start to rise up, and we start to feel worthless. Do you know, I do marriage counseling, and generally it's what I tend to have fallen into is crisis counseling. When marriages, you know, they come to the pastor as the last resort, you know, and so I help people in crisis to fall back in love with each other. And generally what I do is, you know, we'll sit down and everybody will talk about what's wrong. And then I will try to discern what it is that they need to hear and then help the other person to articulate it. Because generally I've found that there is still love there. There's people, they're just totally communicating wrong. So I might say something like, okay, finish this sentence. When you talk over the top of me and ignore what I'm trying to say, that makes me feel like I am 99 times out of 100, the answer is worthless. When you won't talk to me when we're having an argument and you turn your back and walk away, that makes me feel like I am worthless. Or when you accuse me like that, when you raise your voice, it makes me feel like I'm worthless. See, and that, I think that's the end result of listening to the devil, is the general feel of worthlessness. You know, a couple of weeks ago, one of our girls was worshiping, and she said, "Oh Lord, without you we're nothing. God, without you we're nothing." And one of my, actually Tony DeMeyer was a member of your church, right? What a golden family that is. Oh my goodness. Thank you, Hobart, for giving him to us. And he says, you know, maybe we need to re-look at that, reconnect that. So I got up the next week and I said, moment of clarification here. Without God, we have nothing. But we aren't worth nothing. We're still worth, even without God, even if you sit here today without God, you are still worth the life of His Son. You are still worth, you are made in His image and He loves you. Without God, you are still something. You are valuable to God. I'll put it in these terms. It might help you. Let's say I get this bottle of water and I go down to the shops. I want to buy this bottle of water. How much is this worth, by the way? $2, $2.50, $3, probably $3.50 nowadays. Go figure. It used to be free, you know. If I had a set of scales here and I put this $3.50 bottle of Mount Franklin water on one side, and I put $3.50 on the other, which one's worth more? They're the same. Very good. So if I take this nice pulpit here, I put it on one side, and I put $800, $1,000, whatever they cost nowadays, on the other, which one's worth more? They're worth the same. If I take a Holden Commodore and put it on this side, and on this side I put $30,000, which one's worth more? $30,000. And all the Ford people said, yeah. Okay, go with me here though. Come on, give me an illustration, you know. They're the same, right? Because what you pay for something determines its worth. People, this is a lesson just as a little aside. In real estate, you might think your house is worth $1 million. It's only worth what someone's willing to pay. You know, a lot of people think, but my house is worth much more. No, your house is worth what somebody's willing to pay for it. That would not be worth $3.50 if nobody was willing to pay that. It would be worth what people are willing to pay. You can only get $3.50 because people are willing to pay it. Am I right? So here's the question. You're sitting on one side of the scale. How much was paid for you? How much was paid for you? The life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe. Which one's worth more? The same. To God, the Father, that's how valuable you are. Now the devil will try to pull your worth down. He will try to make you feel like you're useless, you're worthless, you're no good. Don't listen to him. God says you're worth far more than you could ever hope, ever imagine. And all of that stuff that you use to try to fill that gap, looking sexier, asserting yourself, making more money, working harder, being more successful in business, whatever it is, maybe it's you do try to fill it with alcohol and drug abuse or whatever, that's all going to come to the same place where you end up feeling worthless. But when you plant yourself in God and let His Spirit fill you, something amazing happens. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 to 7, thanks, Pete. But because of His... I love that word, but. So he said, look, this is where you used to live. This is that thinking. This is where people are in this absolutely crappy lifestyle because of the way they think. But God, who is great, has, because of God's great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God is rich in mercy. He's rich in grace to you. He loves you so much. And you know, you remember that old song that Jeff Bullock pulled it out of the Psalms. Jesus, lover of my soul. And he says, you've raised me up from the miry clay. You've set my feet upon the rock. And now I know that I love you. It should be, you love me. That you need me. You know, I need you. You know what I mean. So, listen to it again. I used to think this meant that somehow, like, I'm spiritually, I'm seated in heaven. Jesus, and like, I'm in heaven and on earth at the same time. But when I read through Ephesians, because I've been doing a whole series on Ephesians, and I find this same word is in three, four different places in Ephesians, the heavenly realms. And one of them talks about the devil in the heavenly realms. And I realized God showed me, no. What it means is that everybody is seated somewhere. You are in the heavenly realms. That's your spiritual side. That's your emotional side, if you like. That's your soul. You are placed somewhere in the heavenly realms. Now, if you believe that you are worthless, then you are seated in the gutter in the heavenly realms. That's where the devil wants you. Because everyone's somewhere in the heavenly realms. Everyone has a spirit that is seated somewhere in the heavenly realms. If you believe that you are worthless, if you believe that, you know, there's no good's ever going to come, that nobody loves you, that's where he wants you. He wants you condemned, seated down there in the gutter, in the heavenly realms. But God has raised us up and seated us where Christ is in the heavenly realms, because he's also there, right? But he is far above. Go back a chapter. Chapter 1. Have you got it? Where do we start? Verse 19. Can we go to chapter 1, verse 19, Pete? And following. It says, the incomparable power of for us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him, listen to this, at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, above every title that can be given. He's above all that rubbish. He's above it. He's above condemnation. He's above, you know, oh, you know, your majesty, oh, you know, Mr. President, pastor, you know, oh, you're so much better than, oh, you know, he's above all of that. And that, listen, he keeps reading, and not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. Everyone say it with me, for the church, which is his body, the fullness. That's where he's raised you up to. He's saying, now you have a choice. Where would you rather be seated in the heavenly realms? In the gutter or with him? I'd rather be with him. He's amazing. In the heavenly realms, he's above all of that stuff. I can accept who I am in Christ. I can accept that, okay, God has made me, he loves me. I'm not sure why, he just does. Because like every parent loves their child, right? And it's complete, only a parent knows this, it's completely separate from their behavior. Like, I've got teenagers now, and sometimes their behavior is ordinary. And sometimes it's just, oh, rebellious, and oh my gosh, you know, like, but it doesn't even come close. You don't even think about kicking them out of the will. You know, it does. You're not going to stop loving them. You know, you might have to punish them. You might have to, you know, give them a consequence, you know. It's a politically correct term for a backhander, you know. You might have to do something about what their attitude, but you still love them, am I right? You know, and that's God. He wants us to be raised up and seated in those in with Christ in the heavenly realms above all that stuff. People, if I say nothing else, if you get nothing else today, we only have an evening service, so that's what I keep saying tonight. Hear this: you are so valuable. He has purchased so much for you. You might have heard that the analogy of the family that, you know, this couple, and they finally retired and they got a retirement payout and they decided to get a round the world trip on the QE2. Wow. Amazing. You all heard this one before? You know, and they go, this, you know, but it costs a lot of money, obviously. It's tens of thousands of dollars. So they go, man, I'm so excited. We're thrilled to be on the QE2. But man, can you imagine if that's the price of the ticket, how much the food's going to cost? So what we'll do is we'll pack sandwiches. And so they lugged on board these suitcases full of sandwiches into their cabin. And at mealtime, the crew started noticing that these two would go down into their cabin and spend the whole mealtime in there. And so, you know, like 6 weeks into the trip, you know, somebody knocks on the door and says, hello, yes, come here. And they come in, and there they are, unwrapping another little peanut butter sandwich and eating it. And they're going, what are you doing? So, oh, well, you know, we is this okay? Because we're not trying to be sneaky. It's just we knew that the food would be heaps expensive. We wouldn't be able to afford it. So we packed all these sandwiches so that we could enjoy the trip. And the crew goes, you idiots. It's all paid for in the price of the ticket. You could have been up there eating lobster every night. You know, Jesus often says the same thing to us. He says, it's all paid for. I love you. It's all paid for. Listen to verse, it goes on in verse, where am I? Verse 8. I'll read verse 7 again. In order that in the coming ages, I'm going to add a word here. Okay? Please don't think me heretical. I'm going to add a word. And I'm going to tell you it's in the Greek, even though it's not. But it is in context. And I think that this actually fits with the scripture. You ready? Verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show off. God wants to show off. He wants to show off. God wants to show off to mankind. What does he want to show off? The incomparable riches of his grace. He wants to show how cool he is. He wants everybody to say, I want what she's having. I want what he's got. He wants to show off. And this is how he does it. Expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God wants to show off by being kind to you. He wants the world to look at you and go, wow, I want what they're having. Oh my gosh. So we have a responsibility to just accept it. Accept what Christ has done for us and just enjoy it. Seize the day. Enjoy it. You know, I know when there's a lot of Christians out there that seem to think that the way to go is to really relate to people who are lost and who are hungry, you know, and they want to look just like them, you know, and they want to act just like them, you know, and Jesus said you should be in the world but not of it. Well, these people are of the world but not in it, you know. They have the same value system. They have the same all that, but basically they're still thirsty. They still look like it. And I always think of if I was in a desert, and I was thirsty, crawling through the desert for days, water, water. The last thing I want to see is someone come on the other way going, water, there's nothing that way, man. I want to see somebody with buckets of water, well watered, and hey, there's plenty of water. Here, have some of mine. Isn't that what the world wants to see? If they're struggling like you are probably, or you might have been, with worthlessness, and trust me, they are, if they're struggling with some of these things, they want to see people who just go, oh, I'm totally loved. I did nothing to deserve. I'm just loved. I love it. I receive it. I didn't do anything to deserve it. I just am. And I'm happy with that. I'm not struggling with that. God wants to show off his kindness. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. There's another way that God wants to show off. One is by his grace to you, but the other is by his grace through you. Look at this, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Do you know, each one of you has been created. You are, it says, God's workmanship. Or some versions say, his craftsmanship. Tonight is, I think, round 10 of the Formula One. Now, just this year, my fellow church members up in Launceston, there's a bunch of them that are right into the Formula One. They've got me into it. So now they all go for Mark Webber because he's the Aussie. Go Mark. But I'm an Alonso guy because I just like Ferraris. So it was pretty good when Alonso won last week. Anyway, what I've learnt is that in a Formula One car, there isn't one single nut, bolt or screw that isn't designed to be there. It is the pinnacle of motor racing. It is an amazing machine that they've got there. These things are unbelievable. They've got this thing this year called the KERS system. And KERS, KERS is, and you'll see it on your cars. In fact, I think I saw an ad with the brand new Volkswagen that's got it. Formula One developed this technology where these things are going 300 kilometers an hour and they hit the brakes, right, to go into a corner. There's so much heat that is generated when they hit the brakes, you know, like this. Somebody thought, hey, imagine if we could harness that energy and then release it later on in the race. And they figured out how to do it. It's all designed. There's this other thing, the DRS, drag reduction system. So when they're on this, they've got these big wings. You've seen the wings on the back of the Formula One. Well, now they can open up like this. So that when they hit the straight, they don't need you need the downforce like this when you're going around a corner, or you slip straight off, which is what happened to Ayrton Senna. Now they've got, but now they can open them up so they can go faster in the straights, and then they hit the button which releases all that energy from the heating, and what I'm getting at is this. If some Formula One car racing engineer can design a car like that, imagine what God's thought of when he was designing you. Every single thing that's in you, even the bad stuff that you thought nothing good could come of this, like this happened to me, that happened to me, God says, I can factor that in. I can factor that. I've created you on my workmanship. I have created you to do stuff that I've already got prepared for you to do in advance. Today, someone here has got a divine appointment. Someone here today, you're going to meet somebody and you get to pray for them or something like that, right? You get to pray for them, you get to bless them. And God's going, I've designed you. You're my workmanship. I've designed you to do this. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. It's going to happen this week. And this is what we've been teaching these kids up in Broome, all these youth. So now, like every day, they're going, where is it today? Their eyes are open. They accept, okay, I'm loved, whatever. Now, what do you want me to do, God? And you know, they know who they are now in Christ, so now they're open, and God is starting to use them. I think it's really interesting in this passage how Paul makes it clear. First of all, he establishes your identity in Christ. Then he talks about your ministry coming out of it. If you get those back to front, you'll get screwed up. Don't let your identity come out of your ministry. Your identity comes out of who Christ has made you, and that you're a loved child of God, period. And then out of that flows your ministry. And I tell you what Hobart is going to get through you, you are God's workmanship, created, specifically created. Every last thing that's happened to you, you're created to do something for God today, tomorrow, the next day. Open your eyes. Maybe it's at school. Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's something you're raising a child. Maybe it's something at work. You know, there's a work colleague. Maybe, I don't know what it is, but I'm saying open your eyes And then next week, come and bring your stories and encourage one another. Say, oh man, this is what happened to me this week. Oh, I prayed for somebody and I did this. And I met this person and I organized some accommodation for them because they're homeless or whatever. I'm not sure what it is going to be, but God has got something planned for you to do. So, and I love that song. You know all those songs you did, Alex? We don't know any of them. But the one that you've got down there on the little sheet for finishing off, that is so cool. Talking about how much God loves us, that nothing can separate us from God. So if I can get you guys to come now, I want to encourage you this week to press into God and listen to what he's saying. Your flesh will resist. Your flesh will resist. It'll say, nah, you know, it's okay for him to say that, but I just don't feel worthy. I just don't feel. You've got to keep pressing into God. And sometimes, you know, it's not a matter of saying, okay, Jesus, 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 and you're trying to press in, you know. When I pray for people on the prayer line, half the time I'm telling them, stop praying. Let me pray. You just receive. There's a time to pray, yes, but right now is not your time to pray, your time to receive. Just feel the love of God come upon you. Just feel the love of God. We've seen this a couple of guys recently get completely released and restored. One guy was a street kid. He was adopted out when he was a little boy. A lot of violence in his background. And just to see this guy just come alive as he's just hearing this every week. So I'm loved, so I'm not rejected. Now this guy's out there, like, he doesn't know what he's doing, and he's out there praying for people. And it's working. Like, and he hasn't been to Bible college. You know, and I'm thinking, far out, shouldn't he stop? You know, no. God can use you so, so much when you know who you are in Christ. Father, we pray that you would cause us to accept your love for us. Lord, cause us to know, raise us up so that we really are seated in with you in heavenly places. We don't want to be seated down there. We want to be seated with you. Far above all that condemnation, far above all the striving, far above all the the works and the boasting and the Lord, we just want to receive who you are and who you've made us. I don't get it, but I receive it. So, Father, and I pray this week, God, that you'd open our eyes. Open our eyes to see those opportunities. For we are your workmanship, created to do good works that you have already prepared. Maybe it's right after the service in the coffee shop. You've got something prepared for us. David. If anyone would like prayer, I'll get David will do an altar call. We'll just invite you to come up.